Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 10 tonight. Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear? How shall they hear? That's the idea, the thought of it. We have a prayer list. Everybody probably who's busy praying has a list of people that you pray for, prayer needs. Some of that might be about employment, others about sickness or depression or some financial need. And certainly there should be those that we're asking the Lord to save. For salvation, which would be the largest category? Is that the case always? Probably not. Maybe something's not quite right there. We know a lot of unsaved people, and if there is a need that needs our prayers, if there's something that really we ought to be praying about, would be salvation of people. A lot of times we hear, and we're horizontal creatures, and we hear people who are sick and going through all sorts of things, and so we think of them because they're in our realm, so to speak, and people who are doing okay physically and they have spiritual needs, we don't think as much about that, but we should, certainly. Maybe there's a problem. Maybe there's a problem with how we think about prayer. And where it's needed. Does the salvation of others depend upon us at all? Be careful. It's not a trick question, but you could say no, and you could be right because Jesus does the saving, right? We have nothing to do with that, but we do have a part in bringing people to the Lord, and the Bible makes that very clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll remember it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching," the world calls it foolish, "the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And then our text, beginning in verse 12 of Romans 10, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So that's our text tonight. We want to look at those verses. The question then posed to us on our level or in our responsibility in bringing people to the Lord is, how shall they hear? How are they going to hear? They have to hear, don't they? They have to hear in order to believe. And how are they going to hear? Let's break it down, though, a little bit. Verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." We have noticed before in our study of the book of Romans the openness of God to save whosoever will. It's all over the place. In chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul said. For why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, I've said before, some people say if you got a Jew on one side of the street and a Gentile on the other, you need to go to the Jew first. I think historically that's what it was meant. In the first century, the Lord Jesus came, a Jew, to the Hebrews, to the Jewish nation, and certainly they should get the news first. And they did when Paul went. Even in the remote areas on his missionary journeys, he went to the synagogue first. If there was one there, he went and preached Christ at the synagogue. And then he might go down by the river or over to some Tyrannus school, and he would preach the gospel to everybody. So the Jews did get it first. But the point of this is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is offered to everybody. So you don't meet anybody that can't be saved. And that's important, isn't it? We don't pick who we're going to witness to. They could have long hair and a big billfold and dingo boots and leather jacket, and they could look gruff and, You might find that some of those people are the nicest people you ever met. I was shocked when I found I witnessed to a Hell's Angel. He came to work on our air compressor in our garage, and he was a gruff-looking guy. I got to talking to him. He was one of the nicest guys you ever met. And I was able to tell him about Jesus Christ, and he was able to listen. He wanted to hear it. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." So it's inclusive language. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they?" Paul said, "No, in no wise." Talking about Jews and Gentiles. "No, in no wise," he said, "for we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin." So it's not that one's better than the other. We're all bad. And that's the point that Paul had to make in those first chapters. And it would include the Jews and the Gentiles, all in one boat, so to speak, all in need of rescue, deliverance. Verse 12 still says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So with respect to salvation, all have the same need and all have access," literally have access to the same solution to their problem of sin. This would have come as a surprise to first century Jews that Paul spoke to. They had for generations, for centuries, been taught, in essence, that Gentiles would have to become like Jews. They would have to be Jew-like to be saved. They would have to convert over to Judaism because the Jews had the truth. But the Jews actually needed to become more like the Gentiles to be saved after the gospel was presented to them. They needed to humble themselves, but they didn't. They were proud because they were Abraham's seed. And they had the law. They had the oracles of God, and they had much to boast about. But what they really needed to be saved was to realize that they had no hope, no chance of ever being saved apart from pure mercy and grace. They were not at all deserving, like we are not at all deserving. So in this age of grace, as in no other age, God's salvation is offered without distinction between Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, male or female. It's none of that. None of that's important. We're all lost souls before God. Paul sort of puts it in a different way. Here he says, "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all." That's an interesting phrase. The rich here has to do with his ability to give. He has to give out. And he can give to all and never run out. He can hand out mercy and grace forever, and he'll still be merciful and gracious. He'll never run out. Like the kings in 1 Kings 17, when Elijah was sustained by the widow at Zarephath, she had a handful of meal and a little oil in a cruse. And Elijah told her, "Just go make me a cake and bring it back, and then fix one for you and your boy, and it'll last. It won't run out." And it didn't. It didn't until the rains came and she would have more. God's mercy and grace are never exhausted. Praise God. That's something to be thankful for, because we still need that every day. His mercy is new every morning, isn't it? So we need his mercy and we need his grace. It'll never be exalted. But this word "all" in verse 12 is qualified by the last phrase here, that all that call upon him. They're going to receive. All that call upon him will receive. The word "call" means to invoke or to ask for help. That's the idea. And we understand, because we're talking about salvation. We call upon the name of the Lord. "Lord, save me. Help me." That's calling upon the name of the Lord. In a courtroom, the attorney might call or summon the next witness. Call him up for his help in this, in determining what's right here, what's been done wrong. It's like a person at a ball game. You see the peanuts over there. "Hey, peanuts!" And you raise your hand and they'll bring the peanuts over. You're calling them over. Well, we're calling on the Lord because we need something that he has. It's very important that we understand this. So what do people call on his name for? Though I've already mentioned it. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we're going to see some steps here in these next verses through verse 15. Some steps that a person goes through. I don't mean that he does things, but things that happen before he's ready to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see them right here. Calling results in salvation according to verse 13. So that's the last step. This verse is quoted in Joel. Or I should say, this verse is quoted from Joel, chapter 2 and verse 32. Listen. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in this in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, of course, that has a sort of a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. But the writer here of Romans, who's the Apostle Paul, was led by the Spirit to borrow those words and make the application to this context in Romans. And you know that happens a lot in the Scripture, doesn't it? From the Psalms and from the prophets. The verse says, our verse here, verse 13 says, whosoever, and in this context, it's translating two Greek words. I won't say what the words are, but let me say they would be like our saying, everyone and whoever calls. It's like two words. Sounds quite inviting, doesn't it? It would be like me saying, I'm having a party and everybody can come, whoever wants to. See, I gave you two invitations. Everybody, whoever wants to. Those words, that idea is here in this verse, verse 13. So it's inclusive. Whosoever can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. In Joel, the word Lord is all caps, meaning it translates Yahweh or Jehovah in the Hebrew. And here the word in Greek is kurios, which is used primarily of the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. So we're talking about Jesus, who is no less than Jehovah, right? And he's no less able to save than his Father, right? Why? They're one. He told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we're talking about God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ. That's who's referred to. And Acts sort of concurs. Luke says in chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name, what is it? Jesus. It's Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. He has salvation. Jesus has salvation. He has deliverance for everybody who will call upon him. For everybody. So, let's just sort of capsulize this. Everyone who calls can be saved. Does that mean everybody on our prayer list could be saved? Yeah, it does. It really does. So the people we've been praying for, we got, what, six men that we pray for regularly here for years now. We prayed for them and we want to see them be saved. And they can be saved according to the Word. Is it really as simple as them calling on the name of the Lord? Is that all these on our prayer list would have to do to be saved is call on the name of the Lord? And the answer is, well, it's what the Bible says, right? But of course, they wouldn't call on him until they had some understanding of their need, an understanding of his ability to deliver them. They would have to have understanding. They won't call on him, and hence you have repentance. They have to understand where they are. They're lost in sin. They've offended Almighty God. They broke every law that there is. And they're lost and they're undone and they're without hope. And when they see themselves in their lostness, then they say, I don't want that anymore. And they turn from those things and they embrace Jesus Christ because they understand him to be the deliverer. And when that happens, they'll call on the name of the Lord. And we have to be patient, don't we? How many people call on the Lord that we know of in a week? Most weeks, none. How about a month? Most months, none. How about a year? Well, I consider ourselves fortunate when we hear of professions of faith that are obviously fruit that remains. They got the goods. They understood where they were and they embraced what God offered them in Jesus Christ. I pray we'll see more of that. I believe these may be the last of the last days. And if that's the case, there are going to be a lot of people saved when we're gone, when we're raptured. There'll be 144,000 Jews. They're believed to be missionaries. And then there are going to be people who are saved because of their preaching and their teaching. And there'll be innumerable Gentiles who come to the Lord Jesus. Maybe some of these we're witnessing to right now. Some people don't believe that, but I don't see any biblical reason not to think so. In light of these wonderful truths, these truths in this verse, why are there so many people who have not accepted this gift, this grace and mercy? Why? And he explains in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And then how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You'll notice there's sort of an inverted progression. It's just listed backwards. Call, believe, hear, preach, sent. Well, somebody is sent and they preach the word and the person hears it and believes it and they call. So it's just kind of written backwards here for a reason. For a reason it is. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? The ever important element of faith put right up front here. Maybe that's why it's listed backwards. It's sort of spelled out backwards for us. Immediately it's revealed that people have to have faith because without faith it's impossible to please him. I'm looking forward to when that's not the case. Are you? I'm looking forward to when our faith becomes sight. There's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is what? Love. Why? Because faith, well, there'll be an end to that. You don't have to have faith in what you're looking at. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But one of these days we're going to see it. We're going to see the throne of God. We're going to see Jesus Christ with his nail-scarred hands and his pierced side, those wounds visible to us in all eternity. It's going to be exciting. We won't need faith to trust in Jesus then. We'll be like him. We won't even have our sin nature anymore. What a wonderful day that will be. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? Before a person will call on Christ for his mercy, they'll have to be confident that he is, Hebrews 11:6, and that he obviously has something to offer them, something that they realize they need right now. They can get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells how this faith is produced, still in verse 14. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The process of faith begins here. A person must first hear. You got to know something to believe something, right? You have to know what to believe in. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What do we need? What do they need to hear? They need to hear God's truth. They need to hear the word of God. You say, well, I don't know it all. Well, you don't have to know it all to know some, and you don't have to have it verbatim to be able to tell somebody God's truth. It's a good thing if you can memorize verses, but if you can't remember it, you can say, there's a verse, I don't remember where it is, but it says. That's better than nothing, right? Give them the truth of the Word of God. One cannot believe in something that they've never heard. The idea actually is not hearing about someone. That's not even what it says. It's hearing from them. How can you believe in somebody you never heard from? You say, well, we're without hope now, huh? No, we're not, actually. And he explains why. Why would I believe in a God who I never heard from? And Paul's point is you wouldn't. You wouldn't believe on somebody you never heard from. So there are two ways that a person might hear from the Lord Jesus. Well, they could have heard him audibly speak on the Sermon on the Mount and while he walked on the face of the earth. But that day's over. That's not possible now. So how will they hear? How will they hear from someone? They'll have to hear from someone who is sent by him with his words. His words. The word preacher could be translated herald. A herald. In Paul's day, every ruler had a herald. Somebody to give out his words. To tell people what the king says. And he would read it. This is the words of the king. And you need to listen to this. You need to hear it loud and clear. A herald must be appointed by the king. A herald must give only the complete message of the king. He does not have the authority to make a deal. He doesn't need to explain. He just needs to give the words of the king to the people. A herald could only proclaim the message, and then it was the hearer's responsibility to do what he said. This is your king speaking. You do what he says because that's his herald. That's the same as if you heard it out of his mouth. That's what we are to Jesus Christ. So we need to know what he said, right? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We need to know what Jesus said so we can tell everybody. Because I'm his herald. I'm telling you. I'm talking. I'm telling you the words of the Lord Jesus. The truth of Jesus. And so the key to people getting saved is the herald. In our day, you got to hear from him. How are you going to hear? Well, he sent people. Well, who did he send? Who did he send? You and me. We're the heralds. We're the ones, the preachers. Verse 15 says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." How shall they preach except they be sent? By virtue of the definition of a herald would have to be sent by the king or the commander, whatever it is. A self-appointed herald is an oxymoron. That contradicts itself. A herald belongs to somebody and is speaking the words of another, verbatim, the words of another. He would not possess the message of the king. If he were a fake, he would be announcing some message of his own. And there were plenty of them, and there are today plenty heralds, supposedly, but they're false. They're false teachers. They're not speaking for the Lord unless they speak what the Lord says. This man would be an affront to the king and a danger to the true subjects of the king. A false teacher, a false herald. It says, as it is written here in verse 15, it's quoted from Isaiah chapter 7. The Isaiah passage pictures the herald running over the mountains around Jerusalem announcing the reign of the Messiah. Well, that's not the context here, but again, borrowed words. The gospel means good news. And how are their feet beautiful anyway? Well, if you're captive, whether it be to Syria or Assyria or Babylon, or to sin, the master, the slave master sin, if you're a captive, whoever brings the word of deliverance will have pretty feet to you. Dusty though they be, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Preach the gospel is one word in the Greek. It would mean something like this, gospeling. They come gospeling. It's a participle. They come gospeling. We go a caroling on Christmas time from door to door, a gospeling. We need to go a gospeling, spreading the good news in the same sense that we mean it when we say caroling, delivering the message to sin's captives. The King has indeed commissioned us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, there's the commandment, go make disciples, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I like 2 Timothy chapter 2. I say this is the commission just repeated in the church by the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's a perpetual sharing, heralding the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my brothers and sisters, the hope of the people on our salvation list and the people that you know, family, friends, whoever they are, the hope that they have, the hope of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. But they will not trust in Jesus until they know enough about Him. And they won't trust in Jesus until they realize they've offended God, and that they've turned their back upon God and everything godly. And they are separated from Him so much so that God calls it, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. And they have no hope of ever coming back to Him except through Jesus Christ. So we say, pray this prayer after me. Don't do that. We say, you need to go to church and hear the gospel. Well, you can tell them the gospel at home, at their home. And you can live it in front of them. But salvation is based upon truth. They have to understand some things, understand who God is, that there is a God, that God owns them. He's the creator and they're the creature. And they've offended Him and they still need Him because He gives them breath and keeps their heart pumping. And eternity, oh, eternity, you have such a terrible, dreadful thing ahead of you if you don't find deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to understand, to some degree, they have to understand these things to know they're lost. Somebody said, well, you have to get them lost before you get them saved. They do have to understand their lost condition. And then what do they need to know? They need to know that Jesus is God's Son, come to this earth 2,000 years ago, God in the flesh, the God-man. And He came to die to pay for your sins. He satisfied God's holiness and He satisfied God's justice, because God loves you so much He sent His own Son to die for you. And if you want His forgiveness, you're going to have to trust in Him. You have to turn from your sins and put your faith and your confidence in Jesus Christ to do what He promised. The hope of the people on our list and the people that you know is to believe on Jesus, but they'll never believe unless we tell them the truth. And to me, I don't even like the phrase, relationship evangelism. I don't like what that used to mean, because it meant you don't tell them about Jesus, you just live it in front of them. Well, I want to live it in front of them, and I believe I have to have a relationship with somebody. I have to earn the right to some people just to be able to talk to them. And you don't do that in 30 seconds. You have to win them to yourself so you can win them to Christ, so you have the opportunity to share the truth that they need to hear. I think Bible studies are a great way to do that. I encourage you to get into the Bible studies. I'll teach them if you'll host them. Wouldn't you love to see some people saved? Wow. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. But beware, we have an enemy, and he wants the opposite of what we want and what God wants. He has to live up to his reputation too. What do you think is number one list on the list of his priorities? It's to keep people from being heralded to. Keep them from knowledge. Don't let them know and they'll never be saved. Just let them die in their sins. And how is he going to do that? He's going to keep Christians from heralding Christ's truth. And how does he do that? By keeping the heralds disabled, disillusioned, disarmed, discontent, discouraged, discredited, disgruntled, disjointed, disobedient, disquieted, dissatisfied, distracted, distraught, distressed, and disturbed. Has he gotten you yet? He's got a whole lot of dis things that he uses as his tools. I say, and I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at us. We ought to do everything we can to win the lost, to herald the truth. God help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share the truth tonight. And Lord, I believe every word in this book is yours. And you get the glory for speaking it, Lord, for giving it to us. Help us to be good heralds and help us to remember, Lord, that it's not our truth, it's yours. And Lord, if you give us the tongue and the ability to speak, then that's yours too. And Lord, we are yours. I pray that you would get yourself glory and honor by us. Help us, Lord, to be heralds. In Jesus' name, amen.